Want to invite you, church, to open up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and while you open there, if you will, go ahead and at the same time be opening up your outline to our message today, which is entitled what we discussed or began last week, this idea that we see in God's Word, here specifically in chapters 14 and then here in 15, of what we're calling Christ-centered diversity. Christ-centered diversity. And so we'll begin our time as we did last week defining that, okay? And we'll use the same equation we used. And so if you weren't here, then you can do this equation on your notes. And if you were here and you forgot, then you can do it again, okay? And that's how we'll start it. But this will help bring a lot of clarity, I think, to a word that can be used for many different reasons and purposes, that namely of diversity. So when we say Christ-centered diversity, what we're referring to is this, is that the church is a diverse body of believers, okay? And so today in this room, we want to celebrate what we celebrated last week, and is there is diversity here at Alberta Baptist Church, and we want to celebrate it, okay? So there are differences around the room. We don't have, you know, one church just for artsy people and one church for the millennial generation and one church for baby boomers. We have a diverse body of believers that makes up what is Alberta Baptist Church and certainly what makes up the universal church. And so even if we are, and it's been said, the church might be the most segregated hour, which is so offensive to Jesus Christ, I will say. But that might be said. But we also could look at it a different way and see, yeah, all around the world, different languages, tongues, tribes, there are people worshiping Jesus today. The church is diverse. His church is diverse. So when we say diversity, and we're talking about Christ-centered diversity, we want to say diversity plus unity in Christ Jesus. So diversity plus us being found in Christ, believing in Christ's atoning work that he completed for us as he died in the place of sinners and rose from the grave, that as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, it's a diversity where there's differences in the room, but we have common ground or unity in our belief in Jesus Christ, the risen Savior King, who has come, has completed a work, and will come again. That unity in Christ leads to Christ's glory. Okay, so when people who maybe otherwise we wouldn't hang out as easily, maybe have some differences, you can see those on some of our Facebook threads and other things. We definitely have differences here in the congregation. We can see it as you look around and look at the ages and where you're from and how you grew up and different things. There's a lot of diversity within the congregation, but it's when in our diversity and celebrated diversity, we unite in something firm and concrete, that being the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you see from cover to cover of the scriptures. Every scripture whispers the name of Jesus Christ and points us to his gospel. That is what we are lifting up together. That is what we are clinging to. It's Christ's gospel and Christ's mission that is uniting us, leading to Christ's glory. Okay? So when we say Christ-centered diversity, we're referring to, yes, we're a diverse body, but we are connected to the common ground of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior King, who is our Lord, and he is our Savior, and that is leading to Christ's glory. All right, so now we're going to step away from that for a moment, and I want to be clear about something. Last week, I was extremely proud as one of your pastors to watch you respond to uncomfortable realities, to watch you respond to hard things. I also want you to know, as one of your pastors, not everybody was quite so kind. So within our membership, I've just seen the work of the Lord, but there has been a level of, and not from within our membership, I want to be clear of that, but of fight against some of the truth that was proclaimed last week. And so I'm going to give you two reasons we're okay with you being offended at Alberta. Be clear about that from the stage. We are okay with you being offended by the exclusive nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. We're okay with you being offended by saying that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only truth. He is the life. Only through him can we have saving faith. Okay, I'm okay with you being offended by that. And I'm okay with you being offended by the call of that gospel to send us out to anyone and everyone who will hear it. What I've learned over the last couple of months especially is this, is people don't seem to get that offended by saying that God saves sinners or that we are sinful. Now, someone would, but I haven't had anybody be shocked that we would go to the Bible and say, hey, we are sinners. What people get offended by is this, is saying that God loves all kinds of sinners. All kinds of people. Not just ones that sin in a way that looks like you. But God loves the people that he's created. And that anyone who will believe his gospel is welcomed into the kingdom of God. Angels celebrate it. Jesus celebrates it. His church should too. Okay? So we're okay with you being offended by that, yes, Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners and sinners of all nations, tribes, tongues, peoples, and he rose from the grave victorious over that sin and death, and if we believe, we are welcome to his table. We're okay with you being offended by the nature of we must believe. And we're okay with you being offended too. When we believe that gospel, we're okay going to all peoples with that beautiful truth. Okay? So, Christ-centered diversity. We want to explore it much, narrow it down a little bit today, and we're going to walk through this text. We're going to look at verse 7 again, and then we'll look through verse 13 if we, Lord willing, we got a couple of spots that we can end early if we need to, but let's begin. I want to read the text for us in Romans 15, verses 7 through 13. This is the word of our Lord. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word that doesn't allow us to just sit comfortably in sin. Your word that has the ability, if we will read it and listen to it, that it will penetrate the depths of our heart. Any shadow can be just lit up with your love. No place can truly be hidden, not from your sight. Father, help us to be okay laying exposed today and you covering us and you healing us and you transforming us more into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord. May you receive great glory today as we study your word, and may you receive great glory as your church here unites, maybe in a even deeper way than we have previous, as we unite in your Son. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so number one, in your worship guide, I want us to see that Christ-centered diversity, it flows from a heart resting in the grace of God and set on the glory of God. Christ-centered diversity flows from a heart resting in the grace of God and set on the glory of God. And so you see this here in verse 7. And it's a text that we've now looked at several times, and I'll kind of go back and forth between ESV and NASB in the translation. But what Paul writes is he says, accept one another or welcome one another as Christ has accepted us for the glory of God or to the glory of God. And I believe if we have studied this correctly, that we will see a direct connection, that it goes something like this, that there are, it would be like, accept one another for the glory of God. Welcome one another for the glory of God. In the middle of that is something very needed, and it is, as you have been welcomed by Christ Jesus, as Christ received or he accepted you, accept others. This is very similar to what we saw in chapter 13 when we saw you got one thing that you owe everybody, and that's to love one another. Why are you obligated to do that? Because of the love that you've received. It changes the way that we ought to view people. It doesn't change the way we view sin. It may view the way that we talk about sinners, but it doesn't change the way that we view sin to love. God loves more fiercely than any one of us, and he cares much more infinitely about sin than you do. And yet look at him. Watch him. What lengths would he go to save sinners like us? That's the kind of thing that we must begin to measure. Look at him. Look at how he loves us. See, Christ-centered diversity, it doesn't just happen because we say, okay, guys, listen, it's 2018. Diversity is the cool thing. So we need to get up with the patterns of our culture, okay? So everybody's diverse, and so the church needs to catch up. If you came in the room or you left last week or you came in here today thinking that, I need you to understand, you're totally missing God's heart. The culture didn't come up with Christ-centered diversity. God did. He came up with it. He's the one that created beautifully. And so when we see this, it's not something we can just do because it seems cool or hip or whatever it might be, you know, or even if it just seems sweet. Like, man, it'd be sweet if, you know, 30-year-olds and 80-year-olds just hung out and, you know, that'd be sweet. Or it'd be sweet if people who, yeah, maybe we grew up differently. We just got to be good buddies or whatever. Maybe that would be sweet. That's not the point here. Sweetness will never do what we're talking about. We're talking about people coming together because of the glory of God. Not because we're robots who we do things because God says, y'all be friends so I can receive glory. But because Christ so moved upon our heart, and if we look hard enough at his grace, we'll continue to move until we're fully in his likeness, and then we'll move for all of eternity in us. But we will be pushed not away from other people, but we'll be pushed to them. Because we see how Christ pursued us. Christ-centered diversity flows from a heart resting in the grace of God and set on the glory of God. So I'm going to give you a scriptural example of where he does this, of where we see this in Scripture. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We already had it read, but we're going to read it again. Ephesians 2. And we're going to look over these first few verses. So 2, 1 through 10. And for most of you in the room, if you have been around, I would say church, but specifically if you've been here long enough, this is a scripture that you've heard read over you. Paul addressing sinners, addressing humans, people. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, and you were what? You were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the course of the world system, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says, all people, whether you realize it or not, you were dead and you were following Satan. That's what Paul just said. So once again, I want to be clear. I am just fine with this offending you. Like, this is God's word. And sometimes when the Lord speaks to our heart, it can be very offensive. And may the Spirit soften us and welcome the Lord to guide us to him and guide us in him. But this is what the Lord is saying about people. He says, among whom we all once lived, everybody in the passions of our flesh. It can look different. If you came to know the Lord at 6, it might look different than the person that came to know the Lord at 26. But it says that we were all in some way carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature born into the world. You came this way by nature, children of wrath. Not Satan's wrath, not sin's wrath, God's wrath. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Tell me who is not included in that. Like the rest of mankind. That crosses, that just went cross-cultural. There's nowhere that didn't go. Verse 4, I'm going to say it, and there's going to be the Christian amen goes in the Baptist world goes like this. Okay, somebody's going to do that in just a second. Verse 4, but God. Come on. I know you know it, man. You do that. I do that in my heart. I do it out loud. But God. I mean, do you see that? But God. There's a change. It's not a change in who we are by nature. It's a change, and this is the way that God's going to pursue not just people that are, you know, see themselves as good or people who didn't sin as bad. This is how God pursues people with his saving grace. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. So listen to me. Don't take this where you shouldn't, but just go with me for a second. Listen. Christianity is not, we're a bunch of immoral people that's being tried to make more moral. Now, morals go very much so with the Christian gospel and with the holy God of the universe. But Christianity is not so much a bunch of bad people trying to be made good. Christianity is much more people that were dead being made alive in Christ. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. It says that we were raised up, verse 6. Actually, whoa, don't miss the next part. Alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, don't forget this today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we, church, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it's like the gospel message given to individuals. This is what happens to individuals as we see the nature of our sin and we cling to the grace of God. We believe in his gospel that comes to us by grace through faith in Christ. Period. Very few people in this room would, I think you would say, amen, woohoo! Okay, so like that's where you are in this. What happens next, though, is Paul is going to move from the individual, gospel applied to the individual, and he's going to move to the gospel applied to the church, to the culture. And what happens here is in the church, whether it was in Ephesus or here in Rome, you had people believing this gospel and being saved by grace. And what they were not doing, the pastors, even though they probably wanted to, they were not saying, okay, we got to start a couple of different churches here. Let's start a church for the Gentiles, because Gentiles are coming over here. We don't eat the same thing at Life Group. Okay, so like they're eating stuff that, I ain't going there. And so like they need to have their own church. And so the Gentiles have a church over here. And then the Gentiles have a couple of different churches there, because some of them like this kind of meat and some of them are not really sure how they feel about it anymore. And there's some confusing things. So we got two different churches there. And then the Jews are going to have their own church. And they probably got mad at each other a couple times. And so they've got three or four other churches there. But we got the Jews over here, the Gentiles over there, but we're all celebrating the gospel. Amen. Paul does not say amen back. That's not what he does. That's not what we see the Lord do here in the early church. He doesn't say, yeah, go ahead. Yeah, y'all, segregate out. No. Paul says this. He says, look at verse 11. He says, therefore, remember at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So at one time you got those Gentiles that were, you were all sinners, were called that by the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. It was like, you guys, you were Gentiles, you didn't know about the Old Testament. Like, you didn't know about the beautiful promises. You didn't know about the covenants. You didn't know about those things. You just knew about whatever it was you were doing. You were strangers. Verse 13. But now in Christ, that's where our difference is. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by what? By your similar likings to food? That's not what he said. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. Paul wouldn't allow them to have two separate churches. Not at this crucial point. At some point, everybody ends up starting something. You know, somebody gets mad and they don't repent and they start something. That's how things can happen, okay? But like over time, what we see is this, is that people began to not deal with the gospel of Jesus in light of the church culture that they were in. And in this situation, that has nothing to do. It's not about, this isn't about sin. This was about differences that were open-handed. And Paul says, no. The God-glorifying work that Christ is doing here is bringing the Jews and the Gentiles and bringing them together through the blood of Christ, making peace and creating one new man. See, that's unheard of. Like who does that? The church ought to. That's how we see here in, whether it was in Ephesus or here in the book of Romans. He's dealing with, I mean, these are Gentile believers and Jewish believers who, just like you and I, they grew up differently. And they were having a hard time dealing with the way other people thought. And what was bringing them together was simply this: Christ and his atoning death and his life-giving resurrection. The hope of him coming again. That was what brought them together. Christ-centered diversity flows from a heart resting in the grace of God and set on the glory of God. So in Romans so far, we've talked about weak and strong believers. So these are Christians. And we're talking about the church here. These are Christians who, labeling weak and strong, both part of the family of God, just at different places in their walk. Weak and strong. You could have young and old, educated and uneducated. Believe it or not, church, I'm telling you, you can have Republican and Democrat. Seriously, I mean, we laugh. I mean, I'm for real. Sometimes you need to hear that. Like, rich and poor. One of my favorite, just compare king and peasant. The king doesn't get better access to the truth. Same gospel, same playing field, same grace. All equally dead in sin, all equally under God's wrath, all equally saved by grace, all created with beautiful purpose by Christ, all ferociously loved by God. So Paul says, accept one another because Christ has accepted you to the glory or to the praise of God. Look with me at our second point, and you'll see what Paul does here in Romans 15. We see that Christ-centered diversity has always been at the heart of God's promised word, and it's always been the culture of God's promised kingdom. So I say this for you who, like, really, you look at me and you go, okay, here's the, not even 35-year-old pastor. I still got a month. Not even 35-year-old pastor who, he's got this, millennial thing going on. So he's trying to push diversity. Like, if that's you, I don't know if you talk like that. I hope you don't. That's just the voice. That's the voice I heard you. I don't know. Because he's aware of, the cultural norms of the church, the people outside the church. Okay. So, like, example, I would argue that it is true that there is a growing message in just the community as a whole for diversity. Okay, so like the, you know, we talked about, we've got diversity on our staff. Keith doesn't like musicals, I do. Okay, so there's that. I do like musicals, and I have twice now seen the Greatest Showman. And the Greatest Showman, I'll be very clear with you, there's things that I would not amen. And there are things that I'm certainly not affirming in that, and I could give you some theological reasons and just visual, but that's not really the point of what I'm bringing. It's the movie's popularity is part because there's a moving feeling as you watch the movie that says, man, you know, like, look how beautiful it is when different people get together. Like, diversity's beautiful. Well, one of the voices from the movie is the critic, and if you've seen it, if you hadn't, don't worry about it. But in this message, but you'll get the point here. The one of the strongest critics to the show that was taking place in The Greatest Showman, he makes a statement at the end of the movie that really resonated with me. It's an incomplete thought, but it's something that in Christ I can see wonderfully. But he said that one person might look at your show. You know, where you got all these people of, you know, different cultures and backgrounds and things. One person might look at this and call it a celebration of humanity. Like, one person might see it as not a disruption, but a celebration. Now, put a little asterisk there. If you research P.T. Barnum's actual life, he was not quite the lifter up of the oppressed. But the movie itself certainly has a lot of picture of diversity. And what I want to tell you is this, that's not something that our culture has made up. It's something our culture may see as incomplete. You might even call it a shadow where God's word, God's person, God's hope, God's kingdom is the substance. It gives the true desire that our world is scrapping around trying to bring together. See, Christ-centered diversity is not something that we've made up here recently. This is something that's been at the heart of God's word from the beginning. It's not something that, like, in the interbiblical period, you know, the Old Testament ends and you got about 400 years before the New Testament begins. Like, the Trinity didn't get together and say, like, hey, let's throw them a curveball, you know, let's start this new thing. People that are different get together for my glory. You know, that's not what happened. This was from cover to cover. And Paul is going to move seamlessly through, hey, welcome one another, the weak and the strong. Welcome those in the church to the glory of God as we look at how Christ has welcomed us. He goes seamlessly from that into verse 8 where he says, for I tell you, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Now, when you first read that, and that actually is, I think, a very good translation, it will make more sense if we pair it with the next statement, which is, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And so what he's saying is this, he's talking about as Christ came and he served, Christ born a Jew. We need to hear that. Born a Jew to serve the Jews in a particular way, and that was to fulfill or to show God's faithfulness to his covenantal promises given through, I mean, that we could go in a lot of places here, but we're just going to start with like the patriarchs, with Abraham. The promise given to Abraham, Jesus Christ came and he served. Should we be serving him? Shoot yeah. This is the King of Kings. But he came, not so that we would serve him, but he came and served us. And here he served the Jews. Why? So he could fulfill the covenantal promises. He is the fulfillment. And he says to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs to show that God is not a liar. that God made promises and they're coming true in Christ. But look there in the middle, it says, not only did he come to serve the Jews so that he could show the circumcised that God's faithful or God's true, but it says also, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so what he's going to do, so imagine people differing with each other. They're like, I don't know if I want to be in the same church. Like what he's doing is he's saying, okay, there's not two gospels. There's not a gospel for the Jew and a gospel for the Gentile. He's saying there's one gospel, and it was one that was talked about here. In fact, in Galatians, refers to the promise given to Abraham as a foreshadowing of the gospel. And it says, so when this promise was given to Abraham, understand that it wasn't just for Jews. That promise included Gentiles all along. And so when you look at it, this promise, as it's being fulfilled over the ages, that we see as Christ comes, dies, and raises from the grave, we see that he is the fulfillment to the promise to Abraham, which not only says, wow, God did what he says, it also gives the Gentiles, which is, by the way, I would imagine all of us in the room, reason to hope. Reason to celebrate, reason to just bask in mercy. And so what he's saying is it's not two gospels, it's one gospel. That's why we're going to have this one church. And by the way, please don't think I'm saying that it's wrong that in Tuscaloosa there's more than one church. Okay, so like, I don't have time to go through everything that you might be thinking, but don't think I'm saying that. What I am saying is Paul obviously saw it was not a good idea to have two churches right here in Rome. Not for this reason, because it would give the wrong picture of the glory of God in his gospel. So what he does, if you see those, the different scriptures that he quotes from all over the Old Testament. So he quotes from the writings, he quotes from the law, he quotes from Psalms, he quotes from prophets, from Isaiah. And so it's giving you like a holistic view of the Old Testament. And Paul does that very purposefully. And he's saying that the whole Bible has actually been communicating this day when Gentiles and Jews would come together as one man in the Messiah. Somebody might say, when did he do that? Okay, well, he tells them. Like, look at when he quotes from Isaiah. Look at verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse. The root of Jesse. Jesse, of course, David's daddy. David, the one that is promised that is through your lineage would come the Messiah, the greater king. The root of Jesse is referring to Jesus Christ. And so the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him will the Gentiles hope. And so what the church is learning here is as you raise up Jesus as the fulfillment, the Jew who fulfilled the covenantal promises, as you lift him up, that is lifting up the gospel to Gentiles that you're right now arguing with about what they eat, that they're welcome to the same table and same family in Abraham. Look at chapter, you don't have to flip there, I'll read it for you. This is chapter 3 of Galatians. We're told, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, that's the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Paul is not speaking into the church and saying, don't act like you don't have diverse backgrounds. He's saying, don't act like you're not one in Christ Jesus. You are who you are in Christ by faith. Walk in it, believe it, cling to it. And this has always been the culture of his promised kingdom. It's not just something he's desired through his word. We see in Daniel 7, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. We see in Revelation chapter 5, we see the new song that's being sung, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and a priest to our God. Revelation 7, and after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And the majority, if not the vast amount, don't look like a lot of you. They don't look like me. People of all nationalities, of all tongues, all over the globe, the same grace covers us all in Christ. A couple ways for us to respond to this before we get done, and I'm conscious of what time it is. In response to God's word, we must, as individuals and as a body, but as individuals, including myself, we must confront sin and walk in step with the gospel. And when we think about this, think about in relation to you with other people in the body. We want to walk in step with the gospel. You say, what does that mean? Well, I want to read for you something that happens. See, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul is going to confront Peter about something. It says, but when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, and he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself. He went to the different lunch table. Fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas, the best guy in the world, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. If Barnabas goes down, we all going down, okay? Like he went down even with this sin. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I confronted them. See, he went and said, this is a gospel issue. And he went and he confronted them to their face. James, when he's preaching to the church in Jerusalem, he says, brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes also, and if you pay attention to the one in the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, can you stand over there? Can you stand over there where nobody sees you or smells you? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We got to confront sin the way that we view one another. Confront sin. When we talk about loving one another, accepting one another, I want you to understand, church discipline's right in the midst of that. Discipline and love go hand in hand. And there needs to be, I think for us, we need to allow God's word to confront our own hearts where we struggle in these areas. And also be okay as we evaluate the plank in our eye and go to talk about the speck in somebody else's. By the way, that needs to happen. Evaluate our own and go and confront things that are not walking in the truth of the gospel. So confront sin and walk in step with the gospel. Be an intentional welcomer. Like for 2018, let this be something that we do within our body. Like consider enjoying, embracing, engaging in the diversity that's already here. And like as simple as, like it might be like, you know, college students, go meet a senior adult. Like it might literally be like, I'm gonna meet somebody of a different generation. Go shake hands. It might be somebody of a different race and say, hey, I'm gonna diversify my friendships. Go have some coffee, go eat lunch, go chat, go make, you know, learn about somebody's family. Guys, it might be you know people because of social media that you have differences of opinions with within the body. It might be pretty God glorifying and awesome if you decided to, you know what? This is my brother. This is my sister. Let's go just chat about some of the things. Let's chat about our differences. I want to listen to them for a while and they listen to me. Like diversify your friendships. Be an intentional welcomer. There's so much good grief that I want to say. One more minute. Learn to learn. By the power of the gospel, learn to listen. How many husbands among us do well to try to talk over your wife when she's wanting you to understand? How many fathers do well when we talk louder as our kids are speaking to us so that we can be the one that wins the argument when they wanted us to understand? If your convictions are so weak that you can't listen to another person, your convictions might be out of line. They might not be empowered by the Lord. The Lord gives us the ability to love people well enough to listen, to understand, to love them well. For this year, intentionally make a new friend. It's different than you. And let the Lord teach you. Lastly, church, let's give the world a showcase of God's grace and God's glory. Let us get a testimony around town about how we love each other. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, ABC, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your word that we want to line up with.